John chapter 6, and we're reading the first 15 verses of John 6. We come to the next sign in John's Gospel. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Over the centuries, artists have portrayed Jesus in a variety of different ways. And people have noted that artists quite often will paint Jesus as the kind of ideal young man of the time for that particular culture. And some have even gone as far as painting Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes. Not many in Israel would have had blonde hair and blue eyes. But it's not just artists who distort the real Jesus. It's anyone who tries and presents Jesus in a way that supports their particular cause. The American writer Anne Lamott wrote rather bluntly, "You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do." Well, this tendency to see Jesus as someone who will back your cause and back you wherever or whatever you want to do is nothing new. The crowds by the Sea of Galilee, they did exactly this thing. The Jewish Passover was near. It was a time when the people remembered the Exodus, when they came out of slavery in Egypt, and they formed a nation. God brought them under the powerful hand of God out of Egypt and eventually to the Promised Land. And the Passover remembered that great deliverance from Egypt. And it's likely that here, this was the time we're told in verse 4 that the Jewish Passover festival was near. It's very likely that there was a heightened sense of nationalism amongst the people. And they were feeling it, that they were under the oppression of the Romans. And Jesus performs this wonderful miracle where he feeds 5,000. And that was just the men. So there possibly may have been, well, according to Sam's New Study Bible, 20,000 people might have been there. We don't know, but thousands of people. And they see, here's Jesus, this great healer, and he's performed this great sign. Let's make him our king so that he can set us free. And they're trying to get Jesus to be the person they want him to be, to do the thing that they want him to do for them. But Jesus would have none of it. We read that he withdrew to be alone. You see, his purpose was to give eternal life to people, not to be a political leader or a nationalist revolutionary. By the end of the chapter, when he's taught the people, this great purpose was to feed them living bread, to give them eternal life. At that point, many turn away. They wanted to make him king, and now they turn away from him. You see, they had misunderstood the purpose of this miracle, the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000. And when Jesus explained it, they just didn't want to know. So let's see what Jesus was seeking to show the people through this miracle. And let's see that Jesus' purpose is so much better than what the people actually wanted. And perhaps you've come to church this morning and you're looking to Jesus for something that is somewhat less than his purpose for you. Let's be challenged by this and helped by this, and to see that what Jesus Christ wants for us is actually something far better than the majority of people can imagine. Firstly, let us see, Jesus is the Lord who tests us. Jesus is the Lord who tests us. Picture the scene here. Jesus had crossed the Lake of Galilee with his disciples in a boat. We know from other gospel accounts that the 12 had just come back from being sent out to heal and to preach the gospel, and they come across the lake for a rest. They go to the other side of the Lake of Galilee, where it was remote and quiet. And they climb the grassy slopes of a mountainside, presumably overlooking the lake. The evening was drawing near, and they sit down. And as they look back, they saw thousands of people making their way towards them. And as they're sat there on the mountainside, Jesus speaks with his disciples. And he says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" We're told it was a test, verse 6. Jesus asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. How would Philip and the other disciples respond to this question? Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Perhaps they felt like saying, "Well, why should we feed them? You know, we've come here for a rest. They should have brought their own food." Well, they didn't say that, even if they might have felt it. "There's nowhere to buy food here, and we haven't got enough money anyway." Well, they didn't quite say that. Philip's response in verse 7 was, "It would take more than half a year's wages, 200 denarii, to buy enough bread for each one just to have a bite." Andrew's response, "Well, there's a tiny amount of food here, but what's the use of that?" Verse 8. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" There was at least one mother who had the foresight to send her little boy all this way with some food. None of the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, you know." Far less did any of them say, "You are the Son of God. You can feed them." Remember, this was the time that when the Passover was drawing near, when they ought to have been thinking about how God led them through the wilderness and how God fed them with manna from heaven. But it doesn't occur to the disciples that just as God tested the Israelites in the wilderness, so Jesus was testing them when he asked this question. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'll read verses 2 and 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You know, God could have fed Israel with manna long before they ever became hungry. But God waited until they were hungry. And he did so in order to test them so that they would know what was in their hearts. And Jesus is doing the same here with his disciples. He is testing them so they would know what's in their hearts. Would they really believe in Jesus? They're following him, but do they really see who he is? And do they really believe him? You see, Jesus could have fed the people straight away, but he wanted to test his disciples. You know, the Lord could give each one of us a huge, fine mansion to live in. And he could give each one of us the perfect job where you're paid lots, where you enjoy every minute of your work, no one gives you any hassle or stress, and it's a wonderful job. The Lord could give each one of us brilliant health and loads of money. You know, God who created the universe, it would not be difficult for him to give all of us these blessings. But he doesn't. Just like he let the people in the wilderness go hungry, and just like Jesus waited here and tests his disciples, so the Lord tests us in the struggles that we go through. And he's wanting us to know, what do you really think of the Lord? Will you trust him, or will you get angry with him? Will you believe in him, or will you doubt him? Will you see him as someone who ought to give you what you want? Or do you see Jesus as someone who will give you what he wants? Now here's the encouragement of this test. The Lord knew all along what he was going to do. And the disciples didn't necessarily need to know how Jesus was going to feed them. But Jesus knew how he was going to feed the crowd. Whether it was sending manna down from heaven, whether it was multiplying these 5 loaves and 2 fish, the Lord knows. Hold on to that in the test that you're going through. The Lord already has in mind what he's going to do. There's encouragement there, isn't there? He knows. He's testing you, but he knows what he's going to do. And it's likely to be far more wonderful than you can imagine. So Jesus is the Lord who tests us. That's the first thing we see here. The next thing Jesus shows about himself is that he is the Lord who provides for us. Point number 2. Jesus is the Lord who provides for us. Let's go back to the mountainside, overlooking the Lake of Galilee. And let's see what Jesus does. The first thing he tells the disciples to do is to get the people to sit down. Have you ever thought about it? Hadn't occurred to me before. Why does Jesus get the people to sit down? Well, I suspect, knowing that Jesus was going to be producing food, what do people who actually haven't eaten for 3 days, what do they do when they're really hungry and they hear that there's food around? Well, there could be a mad rush and people can get trampled. So I suspect it's simply Jesus didn't want people to get hurt in the rush to get food. It's not the only time Jesus took safety measures. There was that occasion when the crowd came in. He didn't want to be crushed by them, and so he told his disciples to get a boat for him to sit in. Well, Jesus then gives thanks for the loaves. Gets them to sit down. And then, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks. And this reminds us that the food that we have has been given by God and is sanctified by prayer. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 to 5. What gives us the right to take food? God's word has told us that it's for us to eat, but we should give thanks. And it's a good habit to give thanks before you sit down for your meal. Interestingly, Paul on board ship in Acts 27 and verse 35, when he encouraged the people to eat food because they'd not eaten for 14 days, we read that in front of them all, he gave thanks. So even if unbelievers are with you in your home, still give thanks for the meal. Well, then, as the bread is distributed, the miracle happens. That bread simply didn't run out. I mean, we find it hard to imagine this small amount of bread that they have, and yet it just doesn't. They keep able to distribute bread and bread and more bread. And the same with the fish. I try and imagine how deliciously fresh that bread and fish must have been. It must have tasted wonderful. And everyone was satisfied. Verse 12, we read that he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Verse 12, when they had all had enough to eat, the Lord gives in abundance. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Truly remarkable. It's interesting that this is the only miracle that is recorded by all four gospel writers. And again, it should have reminded the people of the Exodus and how God had provided the manna. On both occasions, thousands of people involved. Thousands could witness this sign. And on both occasions, everyone had enough to eat. Would the people see that the Lord was there among them? The Lord had provided an abundance for them. Well, they know a great sign has been performed. And they say, surely this is the prophet who is to come. And they were right, though they should have seen that this was more. This was the prophet promised by Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But the thing that God had said through Moses when that prophet came was that they needed to listen to his words. And sadly, they recognize him as a prophet, but they don't want to listen to the prophet's words. They wanted the food he provided. They also wanted the freedom that they thought he could give to them from the Romans, wanting to make him king. But they didn't want the truth that would set them free. They didn't want the bread of life that would last. Do you see how narrow their vision is? They see him as the prophet, but don't listen to his words. Here's the question for us. What do you really want from Jesus Christ? Do you want someone who always backs your plans and your desires? Or actually, are you prepared for a Lord who will challenge your plans and your desires? You see him as the great prophet, but are you listening to his words? When you pray to him, what are you really asking him for? It's a very good test for ourselves. You know, think of those times when you're praying on your own. What are you really praying for? What are you seeking from the Lord? Here's the tragedy. Though the Lord of glory was among them, he withdrew from them. They neither saw their real need, nor were they ready to hear from Jesus what their real need was. He who gave food so bountifully could also give them life, fullness of life, for eternity. And later on he will teach them, he is the bread of life, giving eternal life. But they don't want to know. Like the Israelites in Moses' day, they were happy enough to eat the manna, but they failed to enter the promised land. Jesus is the Lord who provides for you. And his great desire is that you should have eternal life. Our third point. Jesus is the Lord who keeps us. He's the one who tests us, provides for us, and keeps us. If you want a way to remember, but it's not quite the best headings, but you could say, the Lord who proves us, provides for us, and preserves us. That might help you to remember. Thirdly then, Jesus is the Lord who keeps us. Why are the details of verses 12 and 13 included here? Let me read them. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Why are these details included? The other 3 gospel writers, they talk about the 12 baskets that were filled with the leftover pieces. It could simply be that each of the 12 disciples had a basket and each collected one basket full. And Jesus was showing that he gives an abundance of food. After all, Jesus would have known exactly how much food was needed and he could have created just the right amount. But he chose to give this surplus. And he shows that he provides an abundance. Perhaps there's more. Only John writes that Jesus told the disciples to gather the pieces left over. And only John writes why they were to do so. Verse 12, "Gather the pieces that are left over," says Jesus, "let nothing be wasted." At the very least, it shows us that Jesus didn't want the food to be wasted. Presumably they ate this food later on. And we can say by way of simple application from this, you know, however abundantly God provides for you, don't be wasteful with the surplus. If God gives you more food than you need, more money than you need, more property than you need, use it for the good of others. Don't waste it. I think John Calvin's favorite word was frugal. You can debate that. But he makes the point here in his commentary. And it seems to me that John Calvin's teaching did a huge amount to help the prosperity of Europe. But that's another point. But perhaps there's more here. When Jesus says, "Let nothing be wasted," that word "wasted" also comes in verse 39. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. The word wasted or lose is the same word as to perish in John 3:16, to lose, to be destroyed. Now some have suggested that the 12 basketfuls are symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And just as Jesus didn't want any bread to be lost, so he wouldn't lose any that his Father gave him. Jesus said in Matthew 15:24 that he'd been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He came to seek and to save what was lost. He would not lose any. And so perhaps, I'm not saying for sure, but perhaps when he gets the disciples to gather those broken pieces and says, let nothing be lost, he was teaching them that he would not lose any of his people. Were people supposed to see as the disciples went round gathering up those fragments? Were they supposed to see the care that Jesus has? If he bothered with broken pieces of bread, surely he would care for what is of far more value, even our souls. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Now, if they didn't see this on the mountainside, at least they heard it later on as they listened to Jesus on the other side of Galilee. The one who fed their bodies could give them bread of life leading to eternal life. But what did the people do as Jesus spoke to them back on the other side of the Lake of Galilee? Just as the Israelites in Moses' day, they grumble at him. Verse 41, this the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They just didn't see who Jesus really was. Can you see how much greater Jesus is compared to what these people wanted? They wanted someone who could feed them. They wanted someone who could lead a revolution. 5,000 men there, quite enough to make a good armed force. And they wanted Jesus to be their king. That's all they could see him for. Let me say this. Don't confine the Lord, the King of glory, to some small role of your choosing. His purposes are far greater. I'm not saying our needs and the stresses of our lives are unimportant. And of course we can pray to the Lord about them. Don't misunderstand me, but don't confine him to those things. His purpose is far more wonderful. To bring us to life, eternal life. And this is strikes me again and again as we're studying through John's Gospel, this constant insistence that Jesus has that we should find eternal life. He is the King of glory. Let him come in as the King of glory who can bring us to glory. Believe in him and receive eternal life. Let's pray.